Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. My name is Hunter Melton. I'm the discipleship minister here. And I just got off a plane from a week in Boston about 12 hours ago. So I'm all hyped up on the Red Sox and Dunkin' Donuts. So realistically, what that means is today, this morning, I want to stick a little bit closer to my notes. But I'm excited about what God's word has to reveal to us today. We will be in Acts 10, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up and turn there. That's where we'll be today. While you're doing that, I want to tell you two stories that make me look not super great, but I can be honest and vulnerable because I'm on a stage in front of people that I love. So the first story was me when I was 15. I had just gotten off of a mission trip from Sofia, Bulgaria. And why my parents allowed me to go to a former communist country at the age of 15, I'll never know, but I'm grateful for that trip because I was called into ministry there. And I'd gotten home, and it was during the summer, so my mom and I were having lunch together. She's a teacher. And so we were talking about what we were going to do that day, and she said, well, I need to go to every teacher's, like, Mecca, which is the parent-teacher store. Apparently, you can get any kind of craft you want there, right? And I was 15, I was a freshman in high school, and I was going to have nothing to do with anything education during the summer, so I said, I'm going to stay outside while my mom goes in and shops. And while I was sitting outside, a gentleman who was clearly less fortunate than myself, who I physically was obviously less fortunate than me, but who I believe probably was spiritually less fortunate than I was, came by, and he sat down kind of close to me. And I had just gotten off this mission trip. And so, like, you know, like, if you can't share your faith when you get off a mission trip, like, come on now, right? And I was sitting there, and I knew, and I mean, gosh, I'm 28. So this was 13 years ago. I knew I was called to share my faith. Like, I knew it. And maybe you've been there too, right? Where you just know. You just see someone. You're like, I know that I'm called to tell you about Jesus. And immediately, all the earthly reasons why I should not be sharing my faith with this man popped into my head, right? He's older than me. He's clearly in a different season and station of life than I'm in. What am I going to say? I'm probably going to mess it up. I'm not good enough. All those things popped into my mind. And so by the time that I'd gotten done wrestling with my flesh, my mom walked out and we drove away. And 13 years later, I still remember the fact that I was supposed to share my faith with that gentleman. Maybe you can identify with that. When I was a senior in high school, so story number two, I was a senior in high school and I was a little bit more bold, right? I had kind of, like, you know, grown up in my faith a little bit, and I was going to be, you know, we're going to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol, right? Like, we're going to do this. And we were, it was a sleepover with some friends, and there were six of us there, and as a high schooler, sleeping on your friend's basement is wonderful. As a freshman in college, something changes over that summer, and you're like, dude, I'm not spending the night at your house. I'm going home and sleeping in my own bed. But we were all there. We were spending the night at my friend's house, and there was a guy who I knew did not know the Lord, and I decided, like, bro, you my objective tonight. Let's go, right? Like, I was going to share the faith, right? There was going to be a new convert to heaven. And so we spent the greater part of the night, probably 3 or 4 hours, and friends, I was domineering. And I mean, I was bound and determined that this guy was going to ask Jesus into his heart. I did everything but put him in a chokehold, right? Like, I did, like, evangelism explosion, like, whatever we needed to do, right? He was going to need to hear about Jesus. And you know what was interesting is he said the sinner's prayer that night. I'll give you two guesses. The first one doesn't count, whether you think that conversion stuck or not. It didn't. Now, two stories, two different outcomes, but the same heart. What heart was there? It was the heart of control on my end, that I put the spotlight on me. One said, Hunter, you're not good enough. The other one said, Hunter, you can be good enough for this to happen. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis says that Christian humility is not thinking more of yourself, and it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And what's interesting is, I think for so many of us, when we think about our own gospel conversation, right, this is the series that we are in. We think about our own gospel conversation, kind of our relationship with sharing our faith, right? For a lot of us, it's fear. And is it possible that in those moments, we're not thinking less of ourselves, right? We're not thinking in humility, but we're actually putting the spotlight on us because we think if we can say the right thing, if we can do the right thing, then this will happen. And so when you don't feel like you can say the right thing or do the right thing, you don't do it. Yet a biblical understanding of gospel conversation says that the only thing that the Bible talks about is not effectiveness, but it is obedience. And we absolutely want to have strategy, right? Like, I want to be armed with, I want to have tools in my tool belt. But the Bible is clear that when it comes to sharing our faith, we are to be obedient and that we are to leave the results up to Him. And I hope today that you walk away with this understanding that God is the one who draws people into Himself, and we are the vehicle that He chooses to use for that to happen. And to the extent that we are not sharing our faith, and I'm going to point the fingers back to me, I wonder if that actually reveals how much we believe that this is all real. If God is truly the one who's using every conversation, every relationship to make much of Himself, then all that we are called to do is walk forward in obedience. And friends, I pray this, that though it is not up to you, that you will open your mouth and share, because there is a world that is in desperate need of a good God. And the gospel came to you because it was on its way to someone else. Now, before I preach my whole sermon, before we read the Bible, Acts 10 is where we're going to be. We're going to read two sections of one story. So what I'm going to have you do right now is to stand. We're going to read Acts 10, 1 through 17 now, and we will read the latter part of it in just a little bit. So two men, Cornelius and Peter. Acts 10, 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." And this happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, your name is good, and I thank you for this story. As we unpack it today, I pray that you would help us to read ourselves into this story. I pray for every man, woman, and child in here that they would have in their mind someone, a name, a face, a story of someone they need to share their faith with, because we are active participants, not passive spectators in this game that is called life. So Jesus, be in your word, do the work. We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. Okay, so let's dive in. So if the onus of gospel conversations, if the effectiveness of gospel conversations is not on us, right, then where do we start? Because we know in the American culture, what we do is we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we just do the work. And isn't it interesting that faith is so opposite of the world, even in the idea of having gospel conversations? So what do we do? Like, where do we begin when it comes to sharing our faith? And I would say this, the first point is that sharing your faith begins in prayer. Sharing your faith begins in prayer. Now, why in the world would we say that? Like, why does that make sense, right? Well, if the results are not up to us, then where else can we go? If the results are not up to you and I, then why in the world, right? If they're up to the Lord, then why in the world would we start with our own strategy? Like, isn't it true that we often get so fearful of the strategy of sharing our faith? Like Romans Road, Evangelism Explosion, like how do I have the right, like, you know, pages in my Bible earmarked so I can flip around and show people scripture? Isn't it true that we get so fearful of the strategy that we forget the power of sharing our faith? Like, we forget where the power of sharing our faith comes from. Like, look at the story of Peter here, right? Starting at verse 9. The next day as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. Like, this is a gospel conversation waiting to happen. Why? Because Peter is praying. When do we hear from the Lord? When do we see God? But in prayer. Right? He's not sitting in an evangelism class, and those are good things, right? As a matter of fact, we are offering one right after this service. And that's because, man, we want to give you every tool in your tool belt, but that is not where you start. It's like saying, man, I want the car with the best steering wheel, right? This thing will turn like crazy, but it may or may not have an engine in it. The steering wheel is of no good if you do not have an engine in your car. Evangelism is no good if we do not first start with the one who has called us to do it. Right? Like so many of us think if we say the right thing, then we can save people. But Cornelius and Peter's divine gospel conversation began with them doing what they always do, on their knees in prayer. So if the results of us sharing our faith are on God, then wouldn't it make sense to begin in conversation with him? I think a lot of times we think to ourselves, man, if God already knows my prayer, and God already knows the person that needs to know him, and God kind of knows that we're, you know, kind of in some sort of, we're together, like we go to work together. Like if God knows their heart, then why doesn't he just do it himself? Or why in the world would I pray? Shouldn't I just go and do it? Well, see, what happens when we pray is what we are doing is we are announcing our dependence on him. We are laying down our strategy and we are putting that aside to say, God, I want this gospel conversation because you love this person far more than I ever could. I want for this to be empowered and infused with your grace and your love and your mercy. And friends, how many of us have ever shared our faith before and we thought we totally blew it and God used it in a big time kind of way? Praise God that he uses broken people who don't have the right words to make much of himself. I love Elizabeth Elliot. She says this. She's a missionary a long time ago. Her husband was killed by the Aka people group in Ecuador, and she moved back to Ecuador, and because of her faithfulness, God literally saved the entire tribe. The tribe of people who speared her husband are now totally Christians because of her and a few other people's faithfulness to return. But she says this about prayer. Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link, right? Like you are linking yourself between God's will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen, and we are given the privilege of being the channel of the Holy Spirit's prayer. Do you realize what you are doing? That people in the Old Testament longed for the day where they could go before the Lord and intercede on other people's behalf directly to him. And we have that privilege. So in another vein, when we are praying, we are putting on spiritual goggles. Anybody here ever took PE in middle school, right? Like those awkward days where everybody's kind of growing up and you know you're in different seasons and people are like, this is weird, right? I was in eighth grade. I was shorter and chubbier than everybody else. And so I hated PE, but I remember and police officers came by and he had these goggles. And he said, these goggles I'm going to put on you because they are going to be like, they called them drunk goggles, right? And you put them on right here. This is what it's like if you drink and drive. And this is like the impairment. So you'll see exactly what it's like if you drink and drive. And so that you put on different goggles for different levels of impairment. and you know, you're supposed to walk on one line, or you're supposed to try to run around the gym, and you end up falling down, and everybody looks silly, right? Because you have these goggles on, and those goggles color your world. Friends, prayer does the exact same thing. And it's weird that I just drew a comparison between drunk goggles and prayer. I couldn't think of any other analogy, right? So, isn't it true that God is still good to us whether we pray or not? Because his goodness is not dependent on us. So who misses out when we don't pray? It's not God. The good things that the Lord brings our way. If we are not in prayer, we won't be expecting them, so we are more than likely to see them as super awesome coincidences than divinely appointed meetings. I was a cashier with dignity at Food Lion during college. Man, I swept those floors and I rang those people up. They had like competitions of who could scan the most groceries. I always lost because I was always just trying to talk to people. It was great. And I went to a private Christian school. And when I left the private Christian school, I went straight to this grocery store where all my coworkers were not believers. I mean, they just thought it was the silliest thing. They thought everybody who went to my school was crazy, right? And it was interesting that, I mean, I just thought to myself, like at one point, like, do you have to curse in order to be a good cashier? Is that what's happening here? Do you have to tear people down? Literally, it was my mission field. Now, what was interesting is the first couple of months, like I walked into the grocery store every single day. I was like, okay, I'm going to arm myself against the world. I'm going to stand strong in my faith, right? I had a defensive posture. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You get out, you're just like, I'm good. And then I had a mentor who said, Hunter, instead of thinking about protecting your faith, why are you not sharing your faith? Why are you not praying for them? And I remember there was a girl who just thought Christians were insane. I mean, she was bleep, bleep, bleep. I mean, the curse words, combination of those, I guess I'm not very good at putting combos together. She just created whole new strings of them. And what was interesting is that I, when I started praying for her, I no longer saw her as someone who was against me, but I could see and hear the brokenness in between the cuss words. Because it's hard to feel defensive about someone that you're praying for. And you know what's interesting is I worked there all through college. And the third year of us working together, this was a career for her. It was not a career for me, but it was a career for her. So she was still working there 3 years later. She came up to me, and it took 3 years. And she said, Hunter, why in the world do you not cuss? And why don't you go hang out with us when we go drinking after work? And you know what, friends? Because I had been praying for her, I wasn't caught flat-footed, but I was expecting it. You see, that's the power of when we start in prayer, when we talk about gospel conversations, is that you begin to expect them to come. You're not just going through your life, and if they happen, then that's fine. You expect God to show you people who he's going to bring into your path. And I wonder if our gospel conversation life has a direct correlation with our prayer life. Because there would be no way that any of us would be prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ if we are not interceding before the Lord for them. So my question for you, rhetorical, please don't answer out loud. Who are you praying for? Like, who are you praying for? Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. My prayer is this, is that you would pray desperately for people to know Jesus so that they might come to know him, so that they too might have the same gospel that you have, right? Peter, without Peter's obedience to pray and God's vision, he never would have even entered Cornelius' house. Like, why in the world would Peter go to a Gentile far away in Joppa when he was just doing his normal life? He had to do it because he had divine meeting with the Lord before he had an earthly meeting with Cornelius. What is the content of your prayers? I've said this before from this stage, so you know, if you're like, Hunter, you've said that. You're reusing material. Don't at me. This is good, okay? If God answered all of your prayers today, my question for you is this. what would change on this earth? Would you have really blessed food and really safe nights? Or would there be anybody who would go to heaven because of it? Do your prayers primarily center around things that God is already doing and answering in your life, which is blessings for you? And again, absolutely, should we intercede for God for our needs? We should, because that shows the dependence that we have on him. But friends, I am just convinced that if you are not actively praying, you will not have gospel conversations. And faith is not complete until you share it with someone else. This is not school where we come and we sit and we get and we get and we get until our brains metaphorically puff up to the size of this room. Our faith is meant to be exercised, where we go and we exercise our faith until we are made strong in Christ. And so if you say my faith feels stale right now, may I say that our faith is not meant to be a retention pond, but it is meant to be a river with flowing streams outwards to other people. Share your faith, not just for other people, but for you. Man, this week, as a matter of fact, Billy Mahaffey is here. He and a few of the other students that we have went up to Boston, and we were called to go out and do these spiritual surveys. And it was crazy, because they literally said, here's a piece of paper, you're gonna ask random people really intense questions, have fun, see ya. And I am like a professional, minister, I'm air quotes, I'm professional, right? A professional minister. And here I am standing on the street corner and I'm literally doing this, ma'am, sir, would you like to take 1 minute to answer a spiritual survey? And most of the time, I now have a greater appreciation for the people at the mall kiosk. You know, the ones that you try to just like totally avoid, right? You're going around them. You have no reason to go on the other side of the mall, but you do because you don't want to talk to people. That was me for like 2 hours. And so I'm trying to engage these people about faith, and I have no idea who they are. And most of them, friends, we talked to, I think we said 40-something, 37, 40-something people. None of them were Christians. Gives you a little bit of a snapshot of what Boston is. But what was interesting is all but two said, the question was, if God was real and you could know him personally, would you want to know him? All but two of them said yes. I think we feel like sometimes that we have a good that none of the world doesn't want, so we keep it to ourselves. Friends, you have everything if you have Christ, and the world is looking. Share your faith. Okay, we're going to read the rest of the story. You can remain seated for this section. We're going to read 17 through 34. So grab your Bibles if you put them up. I want you to see kind of where this is, because this is powerful. While Peter was deeply perplexed, so Peter's had this vision. There's been animals of all kinds descending on this sheet. Peter's perplexed. He doesn't know, and God doesn't give him any context. He just hops right in. So while Peter was deeply perplexed, Lord, I have no idea what you're saying or what that was about. He was deeply perplexed about the vision that he had, what it might mean. Right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thinking about the vision, so while this was happening, Peter doesn't have the vision formed, he doesn't have the thoughts formed, but while this was happening, the Spirit told him, 3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all. Like, don't doubt, just go, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? Peter is no more clued in than you and I were. He was just being faithful. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am a man. While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house. So while he was praying, just then a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He's lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you've commanded by the Lord. These last two verses, let's hone in on these. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So we started off with prayer, right? God drops this vision down, this mind-blowing, earth-shattering vision of saying, no more is there any separation between clean and unclean. Between the old covenant and the new covenant, there is now only lost and found, dead and alive, blind and sight, right? So Peter has this vision, and he's inwardly perplexed. His whole world is being blown up. As a good Jew, he never would have set foot into a Gentile's house, except now Peter's being called to go to a Gentile's house. He would have said, oh my goodness, I am a good, faithful Jew. And he would, so in the middle of just his whole world being split open, what does God do? He sends Gentile men to the house to look for him. You see, what was happening here is while he was wondering what the vision meant, God was providing the answer to that vision right then. You see, the point here of the story is not for Peter to have the dream interpreted and then to say, right, okay, I put that together. My whole old worldview went out the window. Now I have a whole new worldview. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That's not the point, right? Because that's one point of contact that God would have had with Peter. But can you imagine Peter going down to the house, going, walking alongside, talking, seeing Gentile men, eating things he's not supposed to eat, talking about things that Peter's never talked about before, and every step of the way, from Caesarea all the way to Joppa, Peter is having to rely on God because he's not fully understanding that vision, and God doesn't want him to fully understand it until he has been actively obedient. Our senior pastor, Mike Glenn, says that God will not give you the second step until you have taken the first. You see, friends, Peter would have had no idea what was happening. He just knew he had to be obedient to go to the house. God doesn't just give you the information and the tools and then send you on the way, but he is the shepherd that walks alongside of you while you are doing it. We want God to be the vending machine, and God says, I am the shepherd that walks alongside of you. So when you think about sharing your faith, right? And you might think to yourself, oh my goodness, if I share my faith, I might get in trouble at my job. Oh my goodness, if I share my faith with my friend, I might lose them as a friend. Can I say this? That there are some things in this life that we won't have figured out until we take the first step in order to figure them out. We want God to clear the boulders out of the way. And I will say this, you are a boulder mover in Christ. We want God to remove the barriers, and I'm saying this, God has given you his spirit, so move the barriers. For Peter, going with the Gentiles into a Gentile home would have been a huge cultural risk. How dare he go into the house of a Gentile sinner? And for you, it might be a great relational risk to share your faith with your family. But you see, Peter understood the vision that God gave him only after he was obedient to go to Cornelius' house. Friends, you might not know what is going to happen until you do it. Don't ask for God to give you the answer before you have begun to solve the question yourself. Because friends, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, grace is not just a defensive weapon where we receive forgiveness for sins, but grace is power that we can go and share our faith with boldness. Take up the mantle of a Christian warrior and go and push back the darkness. And I'm so over time and I'm so sorry, but we will get to it, right? We're gonna finish real quick, not 15 minutes like most pastors. Like, I'm landing the plane. Yeah, if that plane was going all the way to Texas, right? So... So look at Peter here, right? Acts 10:28. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. He's like, you guys know how weird this is, right? If you ever like had that conversation with somebody, you're like, look, this is weird. I'm just gonna go ahead and say it. And it's like, it might not have been that weird, but you said it's weird, so now it's weird, right? Like you yourselves know how awkward this is. But God, right? But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. And I would be remiss if I did not say, friends, this text is all about radical inclusion of the entire race of humanity into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a side note here, if you think that some people are more worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ than others, then you fundamentally believe a different gospel than this is a Bible. This is all about radical grace and all about radical sharing of our faith. Do not withhold the gospel from anyone, because if you do, man, I don't think that you believe in biblical Christianity. Peter's point here is that there is not one human being on the face of the earth that we should think about as being common. See, Peter was obedient. In his gospel conversation, he did not have his speech played out. He saw it playing out in front of him. And Peter was obedient to the commands of Christ, and then he found out what he was meant to do. Friends, life is meant to be lived moving forward and understood from behind. So, in the light of this passage, and I love that in verse 34, Peter began to speak. In another translation, the ESV, it says he opened his mouth. Don't buy into the hoopla that says, like, share your faith at all times if necessary. Use words. It is necessary. Like, open your mouth and share Jesus. So in light of this passage where we see Peter sharing his faith, he would go on to baptize all of Cornelius' house. He didn't have a strategy. All he had was obedience to God and obedience to pray. So in light of this passage where we see Peter sharing his faith through prayer and obedience, will you simply pray for someone to share your faith with this week? As a matter of fact, I want to put a simple prayer, and I want you to take a picture of it or write it down. I want you to pray this week, Lord, put in my life this week someone who needs to hear about you. And look, you can like blow it off and be like, ah, this is a pastor giving us homework, and I'm not in school anymore, so whatever. I promise you, if you prayed this over and over and over again, God will send you somebody. You will begin to see with spiritual goggles the people that need to hear Jesus. And if you have a gospel conversation, will you please email me about that so we can celebrate and like be pumped together? hmelton@avsouthchurch.com, right? You can email me that. Any other negative emails, send to abryant@avsouthchurch.com, right? As a final word, get on the field. Like, get on the field. Like, go. Friends, you wonder I deal with a lot of young professionals and a lot of college students, and I myself am trying to figure out, what is God's will for us? I'll tell you what God's will for you is. Make much of Jesus. Gosh, how sad would it be if our lives were the sum total of our bank accounts at the end? How sad would it be if we lived for a vacation? How sad would it be if we thought that our days were just meant to get to the weekends? Friends, every single day, you are a missionary. We'll commission you right now. Go and tell. You're commissioned. Go as a missionary. Like, make much of Jesus. And don't use the excuse that you can't or that you're afraid. Because at the end of the day, what you are doing is you are putting the spotlight on you when it should be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My goodness. C.S. Lewis says, our main problem with us is that we don't want too much for ourselves, but we want too little. Gosh, what if you prayed the prayer, God, save my entire office complex and use me to do it? That's a bold prayer. I know it's hard, but if we believe that God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to raise again, and then to be resurrected, and to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God, and his spirit now lives inside of us, and we are his ambassadors. If we believe all of that, then can we believe that God would use broken people to accomplish a big path in his life? Gosh, what God can't do through people who are willing to say, yes, Lord, here is my blank check for you. There is an old prayer book called The Valley of Vision, it's just a collection of Puritan prayers, and so I want to do this morning, because this is a big deal, and I don't want to make it to be a small deal. I want to pray a prayer over you, so if you will bow your heads, and if you will close your eyes,